But it is cold outside, and glad you could make it out and and worship this morning and have a chance to study God's Word together. As I kind of continue the idea of David's psalm and this idea of God loves righteousness and God loves the righteous, and it helps put a God in the right perspective for us to realize who God is. And that's one of the lessons that I've tried to learn and study my own self, is who is the God that we serve? It's important we understand Him. And He is a God of justice. That's going to come up today. He will judge. But He is also not just a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. So what happens, and if anything, now more probably in our day than previous generations, we feel like our foundations are crumbling in our society. Things are not good right now. And in my naivety of 50 years old, plus a little, I've not seen this before. But you look at history, and there's a cycle in history, and it goes over and over. And sometimes we think it's bad, but then you read about the times of the first and second century and the things that happened there, and there's some really bad things that happened there. Not that it's not bad now, but there are some really bad things that happened. But God does love the righteous, and He loves righteousness. That is a fact. That is gospel. And that is good news. Because if we are in this category, then God beholds us. In other words, He cares about us. His eyes are over us. He is our support. He is our backing. He has our back. And there are benefits and blessings of that. And it ties in for me, honestly, because I just finished studying James, it just fits perfectly. The titles of the lessons I've chosen is Pure and Genuine Religion out of James. And I still don't know exactly how. I've got a bunch of lessons titled, and I don't know how, if I'm going to break a few more down in smaller sections or if I'm just going to skip some of them. I don't know. For those of you who like to study, this is an outline, and we either will or have put it on our website as a link. You can look at that as far as the outline, how I've outlined James personally. In this lesson, we're going to look at loving mercy. Loving mercy. The reality is, mercy, as was read this morning, as Bruce read that, notice what God, or what James said, from the mind of God, God will have judgment without mercy for those who do not show mercy. But mercy, and King James says, rejoices, makes more sense to us. Mercy cries out against judgment. In other words, mercy cries over judgment. And that's the theme of our lesson here. Mercy. Loving mercy. And that's for us as Christians. And we're going to see, because as I look at James, I see the Jew. First of all, as we study James, this is the Jew. It's the 12 tribes scattered. Which is the Jew, if it's the very, very early letter like I think it is, this was the first Jew's converts, which is basically the same people Matthew wrote about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the same Jew. They may be Christians, they may be baptized. They're come from the same religion. They've not fully converted yet, and we even see that all the way at the end of Acts, in Acts 21:21, that the Jews were still practicing Jews. Not condoning that, but that's just the reality of the first century church. The Jew had trouble understanding what mercy was. And so the lesson today, I've titled Loving Mercy. And we're going to look at this by looking at verse 26, starting in James chapter 1. And so full disclosure here, this is where I come up with the lesson title, but it's not precisely what James used, right? So if you're looking in James 1, 26 and 27, in particular, let's just look at verse 27. It reads there for the King James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Pure and undefiled religion. Well, I'm using pure and genuine religion, okay? So genuine being not hypocritical, pure being pure, which even then I'm using words that are similes or synonyms of each other, right? And the reality is it's pure and without impurity. That's the word the King James used. So to be pure necessarily implies that it does not have impurities. But that's just the way James wrote it. It's just pure and without impurities. And so that's in my title, Pure and Genuine. So if you're studying and you've noted that along the way, the titles that I've used as a series is not precisely what James wrote, but it's the one I chose for titles. I like the way it makes us think about our lesson today. So we'll get past that now, right? Let's get into our lesson. What about mercy? James teaches mercy in his book here. And the first thing, and I pull this out as a point, is with the fatherless and widows. He teaches compassion. Okay? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, in verse 27, to visit the fatherless and the widows, or the orphans and the widows, in their affliction. He wants the Christian to be compassionate. That's an attribute of mercy. Be compassionate towards the widows and the orphans. And the idea of visit is to go see after. In other words, it's not that we sit and wait for somebody to come to us. You want somebody to come to you for something, put your phone number on our website and they'll call you. And you'll put your email out there and they will email you. I've got that. They do that. I have a text, man, for a record. This is an official announcement. I got a text this week or a message from a guy in some other country wanting support. I hadn't replied to him yet, but you're out there. They're going to look you up, right? But James is teaching, go see after them. Don't wait for them to come ask. Be compassionate. And in the society of the first century, orphans and widows were those who did not have advocates. Who's going to advocate for the widow? There was not advocates. Even in the Jewish religion, remember in Matthew 15, they were condemned. I think the scribes and Pharisees were condemned for withholding support and not honoring their father and mother. The idea that the widows or the elders were neglected. They were neglected. They were overlooked in the Old Testament. And I have I thought about actually putting that in the handout this morning for you to look at. This is scriptures abundant. How those who did not have someone to advocate for them were downtrodden. They were overlooked. They were bypassed in judgment. Who cares about these people? They can't hurt me anyways, is the way government looks. They're little people, right? And that's the way the society looked at these. And even more so for the Jew in particular, they saw those who suffered as sinning. And we talked about that and established that a little bit in our first lesson, talking about trials. When someone was destitute, when someone was ill, having on hard times, God's judging you. That's what the Jew thought. That's what the audience of this letter thought. When they saw orphans and widows, God's cast their spell upon them. They're judged by God. Who am I to relieve them of God's judgment? That's what the Jew would have thought. And Jesus tried to get them to realize, guys, these are not being judged by God. They deserve your pity. They deserve your compassion. They deserve your love and mercy. And so care for them. And so there James teaches to be compassionate for and help. And in their affliction, there's all kinds of afflictions. As we get older, the ability to work, and we see even in Old Testament widows. Well, let's say, yeah, Ruth was a widow. Ruth was a widow. She went and gleaned the fields. She was a mighty woman. I'm going to do that lesson someday. Ruth was a mighty, virtuous woman. That word is actually mighty or great. She harvested and she carried and hauled her own grain around. So widows had a way to be taken care of, but they were neglected in this day. They were looked down upon and they were seen by the Jew as being cursed by God. Because obviously you're in such a bad situation. God must be cursed. Must have cursed you. It's his judgment against you. And naturally, if someone of religious nature, especially hypocritical like the Jews were, who am I to help someone God's cursed, right? Let you wallow in your misery till you figure it out, till you repent of your sin, is what the Jew would have said. James says, have compassion on these. Love, mercy is the title of the lesson. Here, in the idea of benevolence, in other words, financially or any material ways that we can help them, accede to their needs. We should be merciful to them. We made the point about advocacy, the widows and orphans. They didn't have advocates. The poor even didn't have advocates. What's interesting about this compassion that James, I believe, is teaching here is brought out by John in 1 John 3. And I do want to turn to a couple passages outside of James and look at them. This is one of them. Because this really hits home for us to recognize this idea of benevolence, this idea of compassion is a sign of discipleship. It's a sign of those who are godly. So 1 John 3:15, if you'll read there with me, or follow, at least listen there with me. Whosoever, he said, uses the word hates his brother, okay, he says here, is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But, so here's a sacrifice, we should lay down our lives as even to the point for our brethren. But whoso, in verse 17, has this world's goods and sees a brother in need, widow and orphan in this particular context of John, but any brother in need, and close up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How does he love God? How is God's love is in you, in me, if I ignore those who are destitute? I'm going to use the word destitute because we can sit around and discuss what merits help, because like the phone calls I get, a lot of them are just, you know, they're just calling churches, you know, right? There's people who don't merit this help. But if we come upon someone like the good Samaritan, be eager and be merciful to them. And that's what that's about. Be benevolent to them. And again, another, I believe my next scripture is Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, 34, another sign of the godly, another sign of a disciple. And I don't know if we put enough weight on these examples and these teachings. Sometimes we worry about what the church should or shouldn't do and forget about what we need to be doing. And in Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, there's a judgment scene. You know, and the guys on the left are evil and satanic and they're heathens, and the guys on the right are just wonderful and great. But look, notice how Jesus calls them out. And then he used, this is the sheep and the goats parable here. The whole parable is starting in verse 34. We're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read a section of it here. In verse 34 of Matthew 25, the king will say unto him on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. So these are the saved. These are the successful disciples of Jesus. How does Jesus describe them? Verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. They were merciful to him. Now, we realize you read that, and Jesus, and they're going to, and these people are going to say, Jesus, we never, or King, we've never done these things to you, but you've done it to the least of my brethren. Let me read that. I just don't reason me to skip over that. Verse 37, Jesus' words here. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When saw you a stranger and we took you in, or naked or clothed? We've never done those things, Lord. And when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And notice verse 40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it unto the least of my brethren. The least. Those without advocates. Those who are sick. Those who are infirm. The poor. The least of my brethren. You've done it unto me. So when we are merciful, and we are compassionate, when we're benevolent, we show God's love. And God's love is expressed in us. And we should love to be compassionate, love to be merciful, love to help those. It's a sign of a disciple. And it's equivalent to doing the same thing to our Savior, as our parable teaches here. Very, very powerful message for us as Christians, how we should perceive and how we should interact with those around us. And it ties in again, I try not to preach my Wednesday night lesson on Sunday morning, but I can't help it sometimes. It comes about, you have to serving each other, doesn't it? We serve those. We help those. We bow down and help and lift up those. And I'm making my point later here. I've got on here. We help those people. We say those people. This could be us too. We are merciful. We love to help those. That's a sign of pure and genuine religion. And God loves righteousness. And that is God's righteousness. That is good that we do those things. But who was the Jew? I keep tying that in because that is the person this letter was written to, the Jew. Who is this Jew? As we look at back in James, if you'll turn back there, or maybe you're still there, that's okay, that's good. In James chapter 2. And you notice I did not make a break there. There's probably a lot of reasons the chapter itself break is put where it's at, but I'm tying these together because there's a common topic here. The common topic is mercy. The common topic is mercy written to a Jew who was not merciful. What was a Jew's practice? It was prejudice. How prejudice? Let's read. Chapter 2 of James, verse 1. My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord with respect to persons. For as one comes in your assembly with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes also a poor man with vile raiment, the King James reads. And you have respect to him that wears the gray clothing, the luxurious ones, and say unto him, sit here in a good place. But you say to the poor, stand over here or sit under my footstool. Are you not partial of yourself? They were prejudiced. And we see that. Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? How dare you eat with Zacchaeus? Who are you to eat with Zacchaeus? Why would you care about the sinners? Those lowly people. God's cursed those people. Come be with us, the Pharisee says. We're in the upper room. Come sit with us. And that was the Jews' religion. That was their mentors in religion. Wasn't it? The scribes and Pharisees were the mentors of the Jewish religion. And that's how they behaved. And so the subjects in that religion and the Jews underneath that saw that and certainly tried to mimic that. That's just the way life works, doesn't it? Inevitably, the people mimic the leadership. That happens on a greater or lesser scale, but either way it happens. What did they do? They ministered to the rich. They served the rich. They served the rich with their prejudice. Come sit in this great place. We have a great seat for you. You're rich, obviously. You're affluent. And then they took, you see the parallel here, Matthew 23? The scribes and Pharisees, what did they do? They loved the uppermost rooms. Again, this is what ties this in to being the early Jew, the first converts. They loved the uppermost rooms. They loved the chief seats. They loved to be called rabbi. This is the Jew that James is talking about here. This is the rich. Come sit in this good place. But what did they do? We haven't got to verse 6 yet, but they despised the poor. They despise the poor. Why? Because they put them at their footstool. You're beneath me. You know, you're the blind man. Somebody's sin and God's judged you. Shame on you. You sit down here at my feet. That was the Jewish mindset. Sit at my feet. But God chose the poor. Verse 5. Let's go ahead and read of James chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. The first part of 6. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has God not chose the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men... Well, let me stop there. You've despised the poor, but God chose them. Is that not Jesus' message over and over again? I came to seek and save the lost. I came to seek and save those who are hungry, those who are starved, those who need help. Those who are looking for help. I came to save them. Meanwhile, right with the Pharisees and scribes, they sit up here and says, I'm too good for this. This kingdom's not for me. I'm saved. Who are you, Jesus, to sit with them? And you know, the prayer of the publican and the sinner, the Pharisee and the publican or Pharisee and sinner. Anyway, his prayers, I'm glad I'm not like this man praying down here. Remember, that's God chose them. Remember, and we talked about this a little bit in James chapter 1, and we skipped over this as a major point, but it was important about humility and the lowly. In James chapter 1, we talk about trials. James is reminding them of in verse 9, let the brother of low degree, the humble, rejoice that he is exalted. The humble, those without advocacy, those are sick, maimed, injured, poor. But the rich, to be made lower, humbled. And so James makes that analogy and has already brought that point up. God has chose the poor. God has chose the lowly. He's chose the humble. So bless them. So help them. Love them. Show mercy to them. Matthew 5, to me, Matthew 5 is a contrast to the Jewish belief, the same thing that I've been mentioning. Blessed are the... And it goes on, you know, all the Beatitudes there. That's a very much, to me, a contrast of what the Jewish religion saw as good and righteous, acceptable in the kingdom. So Matthew 5 also, blessed are those, the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, the merciful, the persecuted. But what did they do? They lifted up the rich And what did the rich do? Notice what he says about the rich. Continuing in verse 6, do not the rich men oppress you and draw before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name which you are called? These are the rich people. Who? Scribes and Pharisees, no doubt, right? You ever heard of a person called Saul of Tarsus? That's who James is talking about here. He's one of them. Let's take a second to read Acts 22. Is that not the resume of Saul of Tarsus? When Paul talked about what he used to do in Acts 22, in verse 3, I am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, remember, according to perfect manner of the law, and was zealous towards God, as you are this day. Verse 4, we know his history, right? I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering them to prison, men and women, in 1 Timothy 1:13. This James is talking about Saul of Tarsus, among other people. But this is Saul of Tarsus to a T. 1 Timothy 1:13. I'll read there. I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but now I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. He persecuted. He drove people into judgment seats, it says. They blasphemed Jesus. Paul admitted to all these things. Paul admitted that he oppressed Christians and he blasphemed Jesus. He admitted all of that as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. That was who the rich people were, that they were bowing down, giving homage to. Go sit in this great place, you rich man. He continues on, and I'm going to go ahead and tie this in. I don't think that I'm going to do the lesson here, break this out into any kind of lesson in James 5. But as he begins to close out the lesson, look at what he teaches about the rich in James chapter 5, 4 through 6. Now, it started 5 verse 1, set in the context, go now, you rich men. Okay, so he introduces the topic there. So in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers have reaped down your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Let me click that recorder there. Notice, there's a sin of injustice. The rich men, the people they want to pay homage to, sit here in this great place, you Pharisees. They kept back money from their laborers. Said, well, I'll pay you to come reap this field. Oh, I changed my mind. That's not going to give me as much money. I'm not going to pay you what I said pay you. There's a sin of injustice they did there. Verse 5, James talks about the sin of luxury. They lived in pleasure on earth. They've been wanting. They've been wasteful. They nourished their hearts. On the day of slaughter, there's excesses of food. They lived in pleasure while the poor were neglected and overlooked. And even worse than that, if you go back in verse 3, they wasted their riches. They let them sit in their grain bins and rot rather than help the poor out. If you look at verse 3, their riches are rotten and rusted, decayed. They wasted it. The sin of luxury there. And then the sin of oppression. Condemned, they killed the just, and he does not resist you. Does that sound like what Paul would have done? Dragging Christians before the judgment seats to be condemned, to be beaten, or even be killed, and they do not resist you. Is that not mimicking Jesus, our Savior, and how he was crucified and how he was judged? He did not resist. It's just pictures of the abuses that the rich put upon the Christians and the other Jews, the small people, as they might say, right? The oppression. But what did they do? They praised them. They elevated the rich. They served and ministered to the rich, and they despised the poor who God loved. They did not have mercy. They did not have mercy. And that's where verse 12 and 13 comes to play. Such a powerful message here at James chapter 2. A powerful message for us to look at and study. So speak and do as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have justice or judgment without mercy for those who do not show mercy. The Pharisee and scribe were merciless. They had no compassion for the lost. They had no compassion for the poor. They had no compassion for the sick. They had no compassion for the widows. We see it over and over again in Scripture. But mercy rejoices against justice. The idea is it cries out against or boasts against. It speaks over. It speaks over justice. Justice means I get what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. None of us want what we deserve. And I thought of this. Satan is out there crying for justice. You pay him back for what he did. Jesus, you died and he sinned. You send him to hell forever. But Jesus is crying out for mercy. Have mercy on them, Father. Have mercy on them because they know not what they do, even on the ones who crucified him. Have mercy on them. Loving mercy. By all means, Jesus loved mercy. Our adversary is Satan. Our advocate is Jesus. Our adversary is sitting back saying, give them justice. You give it to them, they deserve it. And Jesus is back crying for mercy. He said, you know, I lived with on the world. I was a human. I laid my head on a rock at night to sleep. I suffered just like they suffered. And he's there advocating for us. What a great blessing and encouragement that is for us as Christians. God loves mercy. A very powerful, powerful message for us. There will be no mercy for those who do not show mercy. There will be no mercy for those who do not show mercy. And God loves mercy. God is rich in mercy. As we this kind of brings out here, mercy cries out over judgment, cries out louder than judgment, is going to overrule judgment. God is in Ephesians 2 verse 4 actually says that those exact words, God is rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. Abundant mercy is available through God. God even prefers mercy. Is that not what we learn from Jonah? Jonah's go destroy Nineveh. Wipe those cursed people out, those sinners, those evil people, and they were evil. But what happened? They repented. And Jonah knew it. He says, oh God, I knew you was going to do that. God prefers mercy. Poor Jonah. Poor Jonah. I hope Jonah learned. Because Jonah wasn't receiving mercy in his state, was he? God was still merciful to him at that point. But he's told us. God's told us. James told us right here. He who has no mercy will not receive mercy. At that point, Jonah was not mercy. There are conditions of mercy. There are conditions. You look, even in the Old Testament, we see the conditions of mercy. First of all, we must be merciful ourselves. To receive it, we must be that. We must love mercy. What a great gift it is. What a great fruit of the Spirit it is to be merciful. What a great attribute that God has taught us to be. So we must ourselves be merciful to receive mercy. Almost identical verbiage, I guess, in Deuteronomy 5:10. Deuteronomy 7:9, Nehemiah 1:5, Dan 9:4, Daniel 9:4, and maybe a few other passages. Mercy will be given to them that love him and keep his commandments. There are qualifications. So much we can learn from applying mercy in our lives as we go out and live and show mercy ourselves. God prefers it. God loves it. He wants us to love it as well. What's manifestation of mercy in our life? How do we show mercy? Well, James is saying, first of all, care for the needy. The orphans and the widows, they can't care for themselves. Those in that society, they had no social programs. There was nothing there to help them. They wandered the streets. If you think of the movie Aladdin, where he had nothing to do but steal to get food, we can't imagine, I think, today what it was like to be an orphan in that time. Or to be a widow who was outcast and abandoned by society. We don't have that so much today. There's cases of it. They truly had to have someone to help them or they would die and in short order. Show care for the needy. Look out for opportunities to care for the needy. And that's what James is saying here. Pure and genuine religion, real religion, true righteousness, those who God loves will care for the needy. The widows and the orphans. Show preference to the lowly. That's one lesson I get out of this too. Show preference to the lowly. Jesus made that point over and over again. He came to seek and save the lost. Those who were poor. Those who were sick and maimed. And all the people who lift them up. Serve them. Minister to them. What a great lesson for us. And you know, someday I might need that. Someday you might need that. And that's great and that's wonderful. It gives us a chance to work together and help each other. That's the way it works. Show preference to the lowly versus what the Jew did. They praised and ministered those that were rich. Micah, what is it? I was going to quote that. I will not try to turn there, but I have it in my notes. I will read it. I say that. I'm going to say that, and I did not have it. It's in my notes, but I won't find it. What is it to do? I'm not even going to butcher it. I'm going to go to it. We'll show you how fast I can find one of the minor prophets. There we go. I got it. Ha! Micah 6:8. Sometimes I can stumble around a while looking for a minor prophet. Micah 6, verse 8. I love how Micah puts this together for us here. In particular, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? So to do justly was don't mistreat people. Don't be prejudiced towards people. Don't take advantage of people. Don't take advantage of the widow because you can. Be just towards them. Give them judgment. Just because nobody's there to advocate for them don't mean you can run over them. And that's what happened in the Old Testament and in societies in general. What doth the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? Love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. If we could all do those things and learn to do those things and excel at doing those things, what a great world it would be, wouldn't it? What a great world it would be. It is an attribute of the godly. The ability and the actual showing of mercy is an attribute of the godly. We read in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 about the compassion for the needy. Who has the love of God in him if you can walk past and not help a brother in need? Not lift them up, not help them, not serve them, not minister to them. How can you walk by them? You don't have the love of God if you can walk by them and not help them. And a sign of the godly. At judgment day, Jesus in his parable, that was the pictures that he used, the word pictures he used. Those who helped, who gave clothes, food, water, shelter, come visited him in jail, helped with the sick. Those were attributes of the godly. What a powerful, powerful lesson for us. And so, being a servant, encourage and lift up one another. Unlike the Pharisee who stood back and looked down upon all people, he says, serve one another. The apostles, two of the apostles wanted to be superior over the rest of the group. Serve one another. Serve one another. Showing mercy is an act of servitude. And a service. It's a ministering. And it's important. It's exhibited in our benevolence, loving others. You know, the whole of the old law, as said many times, was love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the reality is we don't love them as ourselves. We love them better than ourselves. It's probably the right way of saying that. Love them better than ourselves. Be merciful. Be merciful as we live. God loves mercy. Well, there I got the Micah 6:8 on the slide. I'll do it somewhere. Do justice. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. God loves mercy. God loves mercy because he will have mercy. He'll have judgment without mercy for those that show no mercy, and mercy will rejoice against or cry out against judgment. What a comfort that is. What a hope we have. When we're righteous, God loves righteousness and God loves the righteous, and our religion is pure and genuine, unfeigned, without hypocrisy, and we are merciful to others, when we serve others, when we minister to others, and we love mercy as we interact with others, God says, you're okay. I will show you mercy. Have you gained access to the mercy of God? When I say gain access to it, I'm thinking about in salvation. You know, as we put on Christ in baptism, as we've had our sins washed away, we've received the first blessing, I would say. I guess we could say that. The first blessing of God is we have our sins forgiven. They're put away. They're washed away. Never to be seen again. And we begin to walk that life. And we begin to live for Christ and take on His name. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you to let us know about that this morning, to access the mercy and the grace of God. If you have done that and you stumbled along the way and you need to wish for the prayers of the saints in some way, we always offer an opportunity as well for you to make your request known. And we encourage you to do that now as Brian comes and leads us in our song of invitation.